find ourselves falling into the world's trials and tribulations and letting those things direct us, letting those things cause us to change our attitudes and to get caught up in the hurriedness and the tragedies of what goes on around us. And yet you have given us specific words about that. And Lord, we want to see that. We want to be encouraged and challenged by those things, that our lives would change, that we would become the light and the salt of this earth. We pray now for your blessings on this time. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is pretty amazing how far our country has fallen. You know, you think about all the things that have taken place in the last month or two, even. Demonstrations, college students walking out of class and having whatever kind of fits. Burning flags, destroying property, cursing at their neighbors. Marijuana is becoming legal across the nation, one state by one state. You know, and as a Christian, when we talk about Jesus, and we talk about God's love, and we talk about sin, and we talk about salvation, and talk about the Bible and all the things that are in it, we're called the radicals. And we're speaking hate. And we become the objects of ridicule and people think that we're trying to push our life on them, and so they get all upset and get in Christians' faces, ridiculing and railing on us about it. You know, keep your faith to yourself is what they say. And yet in the Scripture we're told to share it. Even our politicians have made statements against Christians. And I don't have to recall them word for word, but there was one politician that said this is no longer a Christian nation. We've heard the radicals or the individuals in politics that call us as Christians radicals, and that we're holding back progress, that we should get along with everything and have that let it go kind of attitude, and we're promoting bigotry and hate, and so instead of sharing repentance and speaking about sin, you know, many churches, many Christians have kind of backed off and just not said anything anymore because they don't want to rock the boat. Well, Jesus told us it would happen this way, and I want us to turn there. It's in John chapter 15, 1643 in your pew Bibles, John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 8. Or 18, excuse me. 18. Got to see that one in front. Starting verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. You see, the world hates Christ. They hate Jesus, and they hate anybody associated to him. the reason why is in John chapter 3. And if you turn back to John chapter 3 and look at verse 18 as well. Isn't that interesting? Verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so they may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So the reason that the world hates us, hates Christ, hates anything that has to do with Jesus is because it's light. It brings light into the darkness. You know, it's kind of like, the thief and the one that murders and the one that does all kinds of evil deeds. They don't do it in broad daylight, usually. They usually do it in the dark or in the shadows where they're not going to be seen clearly. And it's the same thing when we start talking about sin and talking about how a person needs to correct that sin, they don't like it. Because it brings light into darkness and their deeds are exposed. In fact, there was a man, if you haven't seen it already, we have some DVDs back there that we can give you. It's on atheism and the delusion that they go through. And basically the man who is conducting this interviews of different people, he comes to the conclusion as he's talking with his people, the reason they don't want to believe in God is because they would be responsible for their actions. That the sin that they so enjoy now would be exposed as sin. And so the lies and the cheating and the stealing and the lusting and all those kinds of things would be exposed in the light. They don't like that. They'd rather be involved in their little life and be in the dark and not have anybody see it. And so when we start bringing it up and start talking about it, that certain sins are out there in this world, they don't like it. And they call it us, radicals. They call us hindering their progress or whatever it might be. And they can't stand it because we're calling them on it. And so we're not to be discouraged by what the world does, which is very easy for us to be discouraged because, I mean, you look at all the world's condition and all the things that are going on in the world, and how can you not be discouraged? Because you see what's the trend is. You know, kingdoms rise and fall, and God is still in control. That's hard for us to take sometimes because we want to believe that God would straighten everything out. That there would be no evil kingdoms. There would be no evil individuals. That all of a sudden, you know, they'd just be smacked down. That you'd see a bunch of piles of ashes in different places because he would just burn them up. And we'd love that. Wouldn't you just love that? I mean, really be truthful now. That when somebody is just being so ridiculously mean and whatever it might be, that you just kind of go, "Oh man, where's that lightning bolt?" You know? And God would just do it right now. But he's not going to do that. Because this world has there's a prophecy that needs to be taking place. There's a trend. There's a goal in mind. There's a plan in place. And that plan, we don't understand. We have no clue other than reading the scriptures and knowing that in Revelation, Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a rapture. We are going to be taken out of this world. Now, you know, the skeptics, they all say, well, hey, you know, things have been going on just like 2 Peter. You know, things have been going on just like the beginning of the world. Our forefathers and our grandparents and our parents and everybody's been going along and nothing's ever happened. That's true. But that doesn't mean that he's not coming again. That doesn't mean that we're not responsible to him. Because we are. And so, you know, talking about the government, you know, we look at the government, we think, well, you know, what's to be done about it? Well, I want us to turn, and this is not going to be a delightful scripture for us to read, but in chapter 13 of Romans 17:25 in the Pew Bibles, God, through Paul, tells us exactly how we're supposed to relate to the government. Chapter 13, 1 and 2. It says, everyone, I don't think that means there's exceptions, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You see, the government is established by God. Now, that's hard for us to take. We don't understand it completely. But we need to set ourselves under the authority of that government, that governing authority. Now, when that governing authority steps across the line of the Scriptures, then we politely and respectfully decline. You know, if they would come in and say, now you can't preach the gospel anymore, I'm sorry, but I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. Well, then you're going to jail. Well, then so be it. I will go. Remember Daniel, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were captives in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king at that time. And he set up a golden image to be worshipped. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not worship the idol. They continued to stand. They would not bow down to it. Why? Because you'll worship no other god except the God of the Bible. Jacob, Isaac, etc. So they did not. And so they took the consequences. The consequences were being thrown into the fiery furnace, as we all know. They stood before the king and they didn't rail on him. They didn't stand out there with picket signs. They didn't, burn a flag. They didn't stomp on anything. They just said, "O king," very politely. You know, we know that this is what you want. But even if we're burned up in the fiery furnace, we will not bow down to that image because our God is greater. Even if they would be burned up. So no matter what happens to us, we stand on the Scriptures. We stand on God's principles. Politely, under the authority of the ruling body. That means jail time. And we go. We're not going to picket. We're not going to stomp on flags. We're going to politely and respectfully go. You see, no matter what government it is, they're responsible before God. And he'll take them down when he decides he's going to take them down. He'll decide how it goes with that nation. And we've seen nations rise and fall. They come and go. The point is that we're all under God's authority. The governments and us. Non-Christians and Christians. We're all under God's authority. The non-Christians reject it. They don't want to follow it. But you know, the consequences are this. They will not have a place in heaven. And so, those that reject God will reject even his place that he's giving them or will allow for them to have. They're rejecting their place in heaven. He's prepared a place for all of us. But if we reject him, he's not going to accept us. Another illustration out of this DVD that was displayed, and it was an amazing illustration, was the man said, you know, if I'm this murderer, and I stand before the judge, and the judge says to me, you know, you're a nice guy, I'm not going to make you go to jail, you're free to go. What would you call that judge? You know, not a very good judge. You'd say that, man, that guy's corrupt. He's terrible. He let that murderer go. Well, what if, according to God's law, if you lie, you cheat, steal, lust in your heart, all those different things, and we stand before God, and God says, you know, you're a nice guy, and I've seen this. You go to church every once in a while, and you give your tithes and stuff. So I'm just going to dismiss the accusations against you unless you come into heaven. What would you say about God? A holy God? No, probably not. A corrupt God, because why would he do that? Going against his own law. There is a way, however, to be justified, and that's through Jesus Christ. Justified in his blood, justified just as we take communion and we take the bread symbolizing his body that was broken for us and the cup that symbolizes the blood that was spilled out for us. It has nothing to do with the police, with the persecution, or the lack thereof. It has nothing to do with our government situation. It has nothing to do, because overseas, there's people losing their lives for Christ. We haven't yet had to do that in this country. We have different persecutions, absolutely. We have different issues that are going on, absolutely. But it doesn't matter about all those circumstances. It matters what's in your heart. It's based on your own faith. And when you look at John 3:16, you know, we've all memorized that scripture that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know that scripture. Who do you believe? Where is your faith? When you stand before God, and you're looking him in the face, he's not going to ask you, are you Republican or Democrat? He's not going to ask you that. He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus? What do you believe? And he already knows what you believe. Do you believe in Jesus or not? And if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you know what? You begin to act like it. Because you can't be contrary to what the Scripture says about a believer. Your life begins to change. You become more godly, I guess, would be the way to say it. We become more like Christ. And if that's not the case, then we need to search deep inside. Scripture is very, very pointed about communion. It tells us that we should get everything right before we take communion. That we should have things in order in our lives. And that's the thing with salvation. You know, if you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, yeah, you can take bread and take a cup, and nobody's going to say a thing. But God knows where your heart is. And he knows what you're feeling. And so we, you know, like last week I said, you know, you might be able to fool all of us, you know, show the show, but you're not fooling God. If your life isn't right, if your heart isn't in his hands, if you haven't believed in Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to take care of that. None of us know how much time we have. And I'm not talking the rapture. I mean, we don't know when that's coming either. But nobody knows how long you have to live. I was looking in the paper just last night and saw a 40-year-old or somewhere around there, and 70-year-old and an 80-year-old. And I mean, how do you know? I've seen younger than that in the paper, in the obituaries. And so, you know, we are not guaranteed anything. What we are guaranteed is a place in heaven when you believe in Jesus as your Savior. And so I want us to have a time of prayer before we move to the communion elements. Let's just bow our head and get our lives right with Jesus, with God. Father, we come before you, and none of us in this building have not been affected by the things going on around this world. It does bother us. It does make us wonder what in the world is going on. And Lord, as we look and we see in Scripture that it says that you're in control, then it brings up all so many more questions. And yet, we're told to trust you, to believe in you, to put our faith in you. Because this world isn't going to last forever. The governments are not going to last forever. They're going to fall. This world will burn up eventually. We'll be called from this life to the next. And then what? What's going to happen to us when everything is done? When the dust settles? When we face you? What will we say? Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that has not accepted you as Savior, that right now they would just pray, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm tired of running my own life. I'm tired of trying to make my life good enough to be accepted when I know it's not good enough. Come into my life, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me one of your children. And Lord, there's people here that are maybe Christians a long time, raised up in the church. There's people that know you, known you for a long time, and yet got caught up in the world's ways and caught up in the pain and the confusion of this life. Now, Lord, I pray that right now they would renew their commitment to you. Just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I have not lived my life according to your word. I have not had the commitment that I should have. And Lord, from this day on, please change my heart. Make me more committed to you. That I should read your word daily. That I should pray more than daily. I should look to you and focus on you in every area of my life. That I should forget the things of this world and just focus on you. Lord, thank you so much for a communion time that reminds us of who we are before you. And I pray now that you would bless that bread, bless that cup as we take these elements. And Lord, as we remember that you died to take away our sin, to pay the price so that we can have eternal life. You paid for our murder. You paid for our sin. You paid for all the things that we failed in. You paid for them with your life. And Lord, thank you so much for that. We pray now that you would bless this portion of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I have the deacons come forward now? that night, Jesus took the bread and broke it and passed it around to his disciples, them not knowing what he was doing. But we now know that Jesus gave his life for us. And so as we take this bread together, we take it remembering he died for you. He died for me. Let's take the bread together. Father, as we thank you so much for Jesus' sacrifice on that cross, we thank you also because he let himself be killed by wicked men, that his blood spilled out, perfect blood. But Lord, we thank you so much that on the third day you rose again, proving who you are and what you did. Lord, we pray now that you would bless the cup as we take it together, remembering that we have forgiveness in your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take the cup in remembrance of Jesus. We have a chorus that we're going to sing at this time. It's one that you all know.